Please rise if you are able for the reading of God's Word. Today's scripture reading comes from Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 9. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. The peace of the Lord be with you. Hope you had a blessed Holy Weekend last weekend, celebrating the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, at the first church that Linda and I attended after we were married, I remember reciting the Apostles' Creed as part of the worship service every Sunday. The Apostles' Creed is a foundational statement of the Christian faith that summarizes key beliefs and serves as a concise and powerful affirmation of our faith in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we get to the part on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will read that Jesus, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. You know, the suffering of Christ is often overshadowed by his death, but it is equally crucial to the Christian faith. And that's why we need to consider and understand Jesus' suffering apart from just his death. His suffering is as important for our salvation, as was his death and resurrection. Before we look more closely into Jesus' suffering, I want us to understand the inclusion of the name Pontius Pilate in the Apostles' Creed. Why was Pontius Pilate mentioned? I've always wondered. And I believe this is a reminder to us that the life and suffering of Jesus is rooted in history. This is a historical reality. Jesus Christ was a real person. He suffered and died a real death after living a real life. So the inclusion of Pontius Pilate's name is a reminder that we're speaking of the truth. We're speaking of facts. Pontius Pilate is mentioned in all four Gospels of the Bible as the Roman governor of Judea during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. He was also known for overseeing the trial and crucifixion of Christ. You know, many modern archaeologists had doubted the existence of Pilate until 1961. And that was when a stone block was discovered in a temple in the ancient city of Caesarea. On the stone was the inscription of Pontius Pilate's name, along with his title as Roman prefect or governor of Judea. And since then, other proofs of the existence were found. So you can see the second line from the top has his name. Remember, this is in Latin, okay? So those that understand Latin, you can read Pontius Pilate's name there. So the Bible is God's inspired word, and it's the truth. That's why we can trust it and believe it. But history also affirms the truth that we have. As we continue our sermon series on the book of Isaiah, I want to say that we have a masterpiece and may not even realize it. In the scripture passage that we're studying this morning, we find a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ that is unlike any other. The artist didn't use a paintbrush and colors. He used a pen and words. This picture is so vivid that it should change us forever. Interestingly and amazingly, the artist drew this picture of Jesus some 700 years before he came into our world. In his grace, God gave the world a portrait of his son so that we would recognize him when he arrived. And sadly, though the picture could not be any clearer, the world missed him. And many today are still missing him. So today, as we study the passage found in Isaiah 53, verse 13 to Isaiah 52, verse 13 to Isaiah 53, verse 12, we will consider several components of his suffering to answer the question, why did Jesus suffer? We will also answer the question, what did Jesus suffer? And then we will consider what should be our proper response to the truth that he suffered under Pontius Pilate. So let me pray before we get into our message. Loving God, we thank you for your word. Your word is the truth, it's living, it's powerful, and it gives life. And Father, as we listen to your word, as we study it, as we meditate on it and apply it to our lives, may it lead us to the source of all life, which is your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. First, let's look at why Jesus suffered. In Isaiah chapter 42, we're introduced to the term, the servant of the Lord. A servant who will bring about the will of the Lord, and a servant who is linked to the work of that long-expected Messiah. In our passage today, we see the servant of the Lord mentioned once again. But another aspect of his ministry is added, and that is his suffering. It was odd for a first century Jew to read that the Messiah, the anointed one who would save them, would be a suffering servant. Such a prophecy was astounding. Who would have believed that God would choose to save the world through a humble, suffering servant rather than a glorious, conquering king? This idea was contrary to human pride and worldly thinking. But you know, God often works in ways that we never expect. The prophet Isaiah, in his prophecy, makes it clear that the suffering would happen. And as we study this morning's passage, it points us to five different components of the suffering, which explains why Christ had to die. First, there is a promise of his suffering. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, we read, "My servant will act wisely." And at the end of verse 10, in Isaiah 53, we read, "The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand." The words "act wisely" and "prosper" are related. And it would be accurate to say the first verse could also read, "My servant will prosper," as found in other Bible translations. Prosperity in the Old Testament was far different from what we think of as prosperity today. Prosperity in the Old Testament is not linked to health and wealth like we think of it today. Prosperity and wisdom in the Old Testament are linked to a right relationship with God. And what Isaiah is saying here, and what Jesus Christ has fulfilled, is that the suffering servant would come to make right the relationship between God and humanity. He would provide reconciliation and salvation. He would provide the redemption necessary for true godly prosperity to take place in the lives of his people. The suffering of the servant has accomplished what God intended it to accomplish. And next, There's a mission to the servant's suffering. It wasn't just random suffering. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6 reads, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and he was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So why did Jesus suffer? It was a substitutionary suffering. It was not a suffering that he deserved. It was a suffering that you and I deserve. This passage contains a great confession of sinners, which is the central teaching of this passage. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Over and over again, Jesus carried our sicknesses. He was weighed down by our sorrows. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. And the punishment that brought us healing was laid on him. Jesus stood in our place. He suffered for us. Jesus died so that he could take the punishment that was due to our sins. Thirdly, this passage highlights the innocence of the servant. Isaiah 53, verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And then going on to verse 10, it links Jesus' suffering to the guilt offering. If you read the book of Leviticus in chapters 4 to 6, you can find details of the atonement offering and the guilt offering mentioned in verse 10. What was necessary for the atonement offering and the guilt offering? According to Leviticus, it required a male animal without blemish. And Jesus Christ was the perfect, righteous, innocent lamb who suffered in our place so that we might have salvation. The sacrifice is the next component of our sin. The sacrifice is the next component of Jesus' suffering. In the Old Testament, as I mentioned, people offered animals as sacrifices for their sins. Here, the sinless servant of the Lord offers himself for our sins. He is the lamb offered for the sins of all people. Yes, he suffered and died for our sins, and we see that this happened according to God's will. It was God's will to crush the servant, and Jesus willingly submitted himself to the suffering so that his people could be saved. And lastly, his suffering is vindicated in the justification and salvation of his people. We read in verses 11 and 12, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercessions for the transgressors." So after Jesus has suffered, not only would he see what his suffering has accomplished, not only would God be satisfied, but many souls would be justified and declared righteous through the suffering of the servant. You know, every time a new believer comes to faith, every time the Holy Spirit works to redeem and justify a fallen sinner, Jesus' suffering would be vindicated as worthy. His suffering was primarily focused on satisfying God's holy glory. Although Jesus died for us, he wasn't just thinking only of us. He was thinking of God's glory, God's holiness, God's righteousness, and God's justice. And the salvation of sinners is the earthly proof that Jesus' suffering was worthy of the holiness and the righteousness and the glory of God. Jesus suffered so that many sons and daughters could be brought to glory. And this includes you and me. So we can thank and praise God for all this. Next, let's look at what did Jesus suffer? We can answer this question by looking at two different areas of his suffering. First was his physical suffering. Most people, as they're considering Jesus' suffering, often overlook the physical aspect of Jesus' suffering, because sometimes we forget that Jesus was just as much human as he was God. He is divine now, and he ministers from God's throne room on behalf of his people. But when he walked this earth, he was fully human and yet fully divine. And this humanity came with certain physical sufferings. Mark 11:12 tells us that Jesus suffered hunger. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And then if you read John chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it teaches us that Jesus suffered thirst and weariness when Jesus said to a Samaritan woman, "Will you give me a drink?" And then at the Good Friday service this past week, we also learned that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "I am thirsty." Have you ever thought of hunger and thirst as suffering? I know after playing tennis for a couple of hours in the summer, in the sun, I'm dying of thirst. So to me, it is suffering, okay? So Mark 4:38 tells us that Jesus needed rest and sleep like all of us. And just before he calmed the storm, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion after an exhausting day of teaching. Church, think of all the aches and pains that you've experienced from just living your life. The bumps, the bruises, the scrapes, headaches, stomach aches, back aches. Jesus suffered all those things in his life while he was here on earth. The accounts of Jesus' arrest, his trial, his beating, and his crucifixion teach us that he also suffered excruciating pain and soul-crushing rejection in those final hours. Referring to Albert Mohler, the American theologian, who wrote, "Jesus, the external Son of God, experienced the fullness of pain that would have accompanied his torture and execution. The Son of God willingly placed himself into the intense, horrific, and excruciating pain of his Roman torture and execution." And Jesus endured all of this out of a divine love for a rebellious, sinful people. The scripture also tells us that beyond suffering physically, Jesus also suffered spiritually. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, we read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus suffered the spiritual trial of temptation. He experienced the full weight of fighting temptation. In his humanity, he was assaulted by the winds of temptation. He was unbending to those winds. You know, if a tree bends during high winds, some of that wind blows off, giving some relief to the tree as it bends. If that tree breaks, then it no longer feels the pressures from the winds. But if a tree remains fully upright in the face of gale force winds, It takes the full force of those winds for as long as they blow. And the hurricane of Satan's temptation blew full force against Jesus on that cross, unbending until his death. You and I have never suffered the full spiritual force of temptation, because we would uproot ourselves at the slightest puff of a breeze. We would bend and bend until we put ourselves in a position of breaking and falling to the cool evening breeze of Satan's attacks. Galatians 3, verse 13 tells us, Jesus also suffered spiritually as a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. You know, you and I deserve God's curse, and yet Jesus took that curse upon himself. As he hung on the cross, he took the full curse of God's wrath on our behalf. There's an eternal weight of suffering that you and I deserve, and the Bible describes that as wailing, eternal wailing, and gnashing of teeth, as eternal smoke and fire. Without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, our natural tendency is to rebel against God. We're called to love and worship him, but if you and I are honest, we would rather love and worship ourselves. But because God is love, Jesus has taken the full weight of your curse, if you believe, so that you might have life rather than suffering. Jesus became sin so that you and I would have life. He was cursed so that we can be blessed. So Jesus suffered physically and spiritually. Which takes us to the third and final. What is our proper response? I think one of the greatest summaries that I've read of Jesus suffering and the benefit that comes from it is from a prayer in Valley of Vision, which is a book of prayer compiled by the Puritans. The prayer is called Love Lusters at Calvary. Listen to these words and hear the back and forth, the sad and joyful, the curse and the blessings, as the Puritan consider the suffering of Christ. Christ was all anguish so that I might be all joy. He was cast off so that I might be brought in. He was trodden down as an enemy so that I might be welcomed as a friend. He surrendered to hell's worst so that I might attend heaven's best. He was stripped so that I might be clothed, wounded so that I might be healed, thirsty so that I might drink of the living water, tormented so that I might be comforted, made ashamed so that I might inherit glory, entered darkness so that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept so that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. He groaned so that I might have endless song. He bore a thorny crown so that I might have a glorious diadem. He bowed down his head so that I might uplift mine. He experienced reproach and rejection so that I might receive welcome. He closed his eyes in death so that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. And he expired so that I might live forever. Church, what a glorious truth. What a magnificent thing that we say when we recite, Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. And this truth demands a response. If the news of Jesus' suffering is new to you, or maybe you've heard it many times, but you've rejected it, the proper response is to submit and to surrender to God's call that comes to us through the suffering Christ. Jesus' suffering and his ultimate death is a stark reminder that God keeps his promises. He has promised to punish sin. If you repent and believe, Jesus takes that punishment for you. If you're not sure about all this, take some time. Speak to me or speak to one of the pastors or elders here. For the believer, the proper response is to join Jesus in his suffering. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, the Apostle Paul presents his credentials. He was circumcised. He was born into the tribe of Benjamin. He was made a Pharisee and a leader through his education. He was so zealous that he persecuted the church, and he obeyed the law without a fault. And then in verses 7 to 8 in the same passage, Paul tells us that every benefit that came to him through his ethnicity, through his education, through his position of power, he said all of these are nothing compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus as his Lord. Church, part of our joining Jesus in his suffering is to put off those things that we've been placing our hopes in: our relationship, our wealth, our position. These are things of the world that God has created to be good, but we sometimes make them our idols. And there will be pain in setting these things aside to put on Christ. But beyond that, Paul also tells us that in the suffering of this life, there is great joy and reward as we were united with Christ and his suffering through our suffering. Without Jesus, our suffering is meaningless. But with him, there is sanctifying meaning, glorifying purpose behind our suffering. We don't intentionally seek out suffering, but when we do suffer for the sake of Christ, there is great joy in that suffering, because we're united with Jesus, and he has redeemed us and made us his people. So what is your response to the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ? What thoughts come to your mind when you hear about him being a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering? Would you need to change your preconceived ideas about Jesus? Does he not fit your idea of a savior because he had a humble birth and was not physically attractive? The work that Jesus Christ accomplished in his first coming is nothing short of astounding. How often have you stopped everything that you're doing to thank God for his incredible plan to save sinners through the sacrificial death of his son in your place, on your behalf? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, remind us that the joy of being a Christ follower comes not only through a personal relationship with your son, but also through his suffering and through his death. And so as we seek to honor you in our lives, we ask that you would remind us that our Savior suffered under Pontius Pilate, and we're called to suffer with him as we set aside our earthly entrapments and embrace him as our only hope. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.